Okay, Jeremiah chapter 1. I entitled the challenge, the call of God. Now, I recognize anytime you take Old Testament passages, you got to make sure that you're not taking it out of context as we apply it to our own dear life. But this one spoke to my heart in a very powerful way. And I would like to just read 4 through 10, and then I was just share with you some thoughts that the Lord laid on my heart. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build up, and to plant. You know, when I reflected on this, I obviously thought of several aspects. First of all, if you just keep your finger here in Jeremiah, but turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. When I was reading through Jeremiah, I was also in the book of Ephesians simultaneously, and this came together so beautifully, it really challenged my own heart. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, it talked about, For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it gets down to verse 10, and it says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. I said, wow. As special as it was that God laid his hand on Jeremiah, God has already laid his hand on every one of us that have come to Jesus Christ through grace and faith. There's a beautiful connection here. And I am mindful of Ephesians chapter 4, just a couple chapters further along. I said, Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. That was a command to the church. That's a command to you and I. We, if we are genuine believers, have the hand of God on us. We have a purpose that he intends for us to accomplish. And we have a responsibility in that regard. Now, it's fall. Now, I am no longer where I once was in this area, but, you know, football has started. There was a day in my life where this was just absolutely a thrilling time because I was so captivated by the sport itself. I recall very clearly when I was younger how we would play in, just a pickup game. And I would do that a lot with my brothers and other kids in the neighborhood and in our small town we would play. And one of the things I remember about those is when we would call the play in the huddle and when we'd break, it would seem like every single time we were trying to score a touchdown. You know, it was to throw the long pass or run around, and the expectation was every single play we were going to score. And then I went into high school football, and I remember going through and how the teams were taught, you know, we learned our plays. We learned our defensive setups and the likes, and, you know, you had a play, and you had they talk about a game plan. Well, we had basically plays. And it was not so much game plans as it was we have a set of plays that we ran, and we knew we'd run these plans in this basic type of circumstance, but it was pretty general. But then I had the opportunity to get a scholarship to North Dakota State University. I didn't stay with it very long. I just quit and joined concert choir because I couldn't do football and education. I was smart enough to recognize I was never going to make it big time. And this was going to consume me, and I better get a degree in something that meant something. So I left my football scholarship and went into just working on my engineering and singing in concert choir instead. But I was long enough in the program to be exposed to something that was really quite stunning. Now, North Dakota State at the time had already won several football, national football championships in Division II, and they were extremely serious. And I started recognizing what a game plan was like and how they would scout out another team and how the other team would scout out you. I played defensive cornerback, and I was shocked to recognize that they would scout out a split end, and they would tell you that, listen, when he's going to do the out and cut to the side, how many steps he's going to take before he cuts. And he will always start with his left foot. So if he starts in his left foot, he is going to cut to his right, because that's what he always does. He'll take three steps and he'll cut, or take four steps. And you need to know the player, and you need to know how many steps he takes in that formation, how many steps he takes the other. They will also tell you if the man typically raises his one arm higher when he's going to go another direction, because you have these habits you get into. The same thing was for me personally. And I'm giving all this details to say I was stunned. Not only did they have a very, very detailed plan that we were going to do this in the first quarter, this in the second quarter, this in this situation, that in that situation. There was a ton of organization. Where in my high school team, the quarterback called the plays. I wasn't on the offensive team, but I was close enough. I was on the defensive side, and only you played defense or offense. You didn't play both. But it was very, very obvious. None of our quarterbacks were calling the plays. Every single play was sent in from the coaching staff. I don't even think it was the coach. I don't know this for sure. I wasn't there. I was only a freshman, so I wasn't that with the program that long. But I think most of the plays came from up in the spectator box where the team scouts were up there, and they were calling things. Now, I say that to say that there is a parallel here. When I read verses 4 and 5, now again, this may not have any relationship to the majority of us, but boy, did it grab my heart. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. He was saying he knew us. He sanctified, he set aside, and he ordained us to do a mission. That's what he was saying to Jeremiah, and I paralleled that with the Ephesians passage, the couple of Ephesians passages, that he has done the same thing for every one of us. And here is the point. God has already determined the plan for you. Now, in my own personal life, I was very structured and pretty goal-oriented, and I would really spend a fair amount of time trying to put together the right course of action. One of the reasons why I left football is it didn't fit in with what I saw myself doing. And so I said, no, I'm stopping that, and I'm going to work harder on my grades because I want to have this accomplished by the time I graduated so that I could go here and then go to there and go moving along on my plan. What this screams out to me on is that God's plan is something we are to discover, not design. And that's huge, by the way. We are in a narcissistic culture that's all about our own will, our own desire, our own thought of what we're going to do with our lives. When in fact, as a believer, we need to step back, step away from that concept, and really focus in on the thought that God has a plan, and you and I are far better off if we identify it and then execute it. His decision to become a prophet was based upon God's plan for his life. God has a plan for your life too. Every one of you in here, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a plan for you tonight. And as I said, you know, one of the things I did, I knew this afterwards, then I was more interested. So, Peyton Manning, you know who he is? He's a professional football quarterback who set himself apart in one significant way. He was a very good quarterback, but one of the things that was very significantly different than John Elway or Joe Montana or Roger Staubach, who are also excellent quarterbacks, is that Peyton Manning called his own plays. But the vast majority of those that were professional quarterbacks, that was not part of the plan. the plan was them to execute well the plays that were called for them. And I just wanted to say that success for you and I in our Christian walk is not figuring out what we can do best in maximizing our talents. Although that seems very, very appropriate in one respect, it really is not that. It's not us figuring this out as far as what I like this, what I enjoy, I'm going to do what I enjoy. Or finding how to make a living at it. You know, just I'm going to get this, all my pieces together. Now, there's no question that Psalms 37 says he'll give us the desires of our heart. So there is a confidence in it. When we really find the will of God, there will be a peace. But my point to us tonight, at least the way that the Lord spoke to me out of this first portion of Scripture, the key is to identify what God is up to in our lives and line up with that and not try to design our own plan. So one has to start asking themselves, how do we discover the plan? You know, I have a very briefly, I'm not going to labor this, but I'm going to give you three things that I use to help me. First and foremost, I am directed by Scripture. Scripture is a huge part of me identifying what God would have me to do. We ought to be, now here's the point. That will not be the case unless you read the Word with that in mind. Now, my hermeneutic says I ask myself who said what to whom and why and what did it mean to them before I come around and say, now how do I apply this to my own life? But what I find from talking to people about their reading of Scripture for the day, it is very common for people to get caught up in the details of the passage. And they really never get around on a regular basis and saying, all right, Lord, what is your message for me today? Where do you want me to go today? What do you want me to do? Because he speaks to us from his letters, the Word of God. And that you have to purpose to say, all right, I'm going to be reading in mind, expecting to hear from God. Number two, I recognize and I use prayer. It is amazing to me how powerful prayer is. I say that as a pastor, but I say that as an individual. I still am stunned on how specifically God answers prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. One of the sad realities of Christianity in America is that so often we pray so broadly, so generally, there would be no way for us to individually recognize that in fact God did it. And what has been so meaningful to me personally is to not do that. To say, no, I am going to pray specifically. I'm going to say, Lord, this is what I need to know. I need to recognize, do you want me to do this or this? And God answers prayer specifically. I do my level best to pray specifically. Like Brother Jerry is going to go into this procedure on Monday. And the procedure is to go in and see whether they can clear up the arteries in his heart, going to his heart so that his blood would flow properly. Now here's the reality. They may be able to go in there and put a balloon in there and open it up. That may not be adequate, so they may have to go in there and put in a stent, which is a little plastic tube, I believe. I think it's plastic tube, but I'm not a doctor, so I got to get away from that. But the idea is that they're going to put something in there to hold the blood vessel open. Or the third, they'll find out that they can't get there with their mechanisms, and they're going to have to call off this procedure, wake up Brother Jerry and Karen and others that they would call into the circle are going to have to discuss what are the medical alternatives. Okay, so I share that with you because I'm sharing this with Jerry. I already told him. I do not know why I wasn't praying specifically until I was standing in front of the group right now that the balloon thing would be all you'd need. But I wasn't. I'm praying specifically. I have been praying specifically that stents would be all that would take. It would need no further. That could be accomplished the task and you'd be able to go forward quickly. Now, if I was to pray in Jerry's case, well, God, take care of Jerry. I'm not going to know very likely. In fact, is even if there would be an outcome that would take him home, I still wouldn't know whether God answered my prayer. It was so broad. Do you understand my point? This is the situation, is that we need to pray specifically so that we can see the answer of prayer. So I'm talking about trying to identify what God's up to and what God wants me to do. I look to Scripture and I pray very specifically. But you know what? I recognize that God also uses circumstances. And I look at circumstances. Now, you need to be discerning for sure when you're looking at circumstances. But I do look at circumstances. I see that when I looked at the sixth chapter of Joshua, where they go up to Jericho, and they were able to observe that, hey, this city's all locked up here. We haven't done anything. They're a powerful group. And yet they have chosen to lock up in fear of us who have been wandering in the wilderness, and we are not a trained army, but they are frightened to death of us. And then he just walked around like he was told, and the circumstances that the walls cave in and they win the battle. Well, you can kind of tell that, you know, I think God's into this. You know, walls crumbling right before us. Now, I have seen that. I've seen that in lives where I've been praying for individuals, working with individuals, and it looked hopeless. I've seen it in family. I've seen it in people that we're ministering to in the neighborhood, and how it looks so hopeless at one point, and then, wow, God starts to put certain things in place, and it happens. And I say, you know what? I can see that God's hand is in this, and then I jump in and do everything I can. You know, one of the ways that circumstances guide me is in how much effort and resources I invest personally. You can see God's hand at work. Now, there are other times when God just lays it on your heart to say, you know what, I'm going to do this. Humanly speaking, it doesn't seem like it's of any value, but you sense, you read in Scripture where different passages where God just carried them along. And well, you know, so Scripture is first, prayer is right there with it, but circumstances I do look at, and I think we should as believers. But you know what, a fourth one that guides me is the church, fellow believers. Without, it says in Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. There is a peace about getting with other believers and just dialoguing over the challenges of the day, of the moment, of the time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, Paul was saying, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we are appointed to this. Paul was sending Timothy and a message to encourage, because they were in it together and there was strength from the body of believers. That's critical for us here. You know, times can get really rough. You know, we're going to put out these signs to vote yes for the marriage amendment. But you know what? There's going to be some pushback, just as, you know, I'll be amazed if there isn't. But that's all right. Because when we may have our neighbors say nasty things or whatever, that's well within the possibility, but we can gather together and be encouraged that we're doing the right thing. And that's exactly what we should do. And that's exactly, that is one of the ways we can know the will of God. So here's the number one point in regards to discovering the will of God. My number one point is start looking. I look for what God is up to. Do you? Do you wake up in the morning and say, all right, what is God up to in my life today? It is one of the greatest helps to me in regards to what used to exasperate me when I first went into ministry, because in my business life, I would put together a schedule sometimes weeks out, and that schedule would be executed almost to the letter. The appointment with this person, the appointment with that person, we dealt with this, we had this, and everything was structured. And I got into ministry, and it wasn't but a day or two, and you said, this didn't work. And that was really, really frustrating. And I recognize now how it is wise to put together a schedule and a plan that you set in your mind. You know, before I go to bed tonight, I'm going to sort out what I'm hoping to accomplish tomorrow. But when I go about tomorrow, I do not get exasperated when God has a different plan. And I get a different phone call and I end up going a different way. This past week, after being up until about 2 o'clock on something else that was pressing at the time, very pressing as a matter of fact, I was asked to meet Lola for a medical procedure down at the hospital where she was going. Well, guess what? I went to bed that night, and I had my phone on silent, and my phone is my alarm clock, and she was supposed to start this procedure at 8 o'clock. Guess what time I wake up? 8 o'clock. I am horrified. I look at it, and I said, oh, no, this is horrible. I can't make it down there. I will not be leaving the house. The fastest I can leave the house is 15 minutes from now, and it's a good 20 minutes at best. This isn't going to work out. This doesn't have a good outcome. So I sheepishly grabbed my phone and called Lola. Didn't get a hold of her. Told her what had happened and said, I'll be praying for you. My deepest apologies. I didn't mean to not be there and support you on this. She calls back about an hour and a half later. She says, well, I misunderstood. The procedure is, when is it, Pam? Do you remember? It's another 2 weeks. Yeah, a couple weeks out, and that the doctor just wanted to have, just a discussion about it, and she had misunderstood. Okay, what is that? That is God just saying, you know what, it's okay. I got a plan. He knew my heart, and it worked out. Does that make sense to us? So what I'm challenging you to do tonight, wherever you are in the journey, is to recommit yourself. Maybe commit yourself afresh that God's plan is something that you discover, not design. It is a recognition of who is in leadership. And it ought not to be us, it ought to be Him. Does that make sense? Now, I want to go on to two other points here, so I obviously will have to pick up the pace. Number two, God is calling for obedience and courage, not cowardliness. Cowardliness was kind of a long word, and I really did look in the dictionary for an alternative. I almost called you up, Dr. McLaughlin, because you always did well at getting the C's together and the likes, but at any rate. And the theme here is surrender to God's leadership. Notice in verse 6, 7, and 8. Then I said, yeah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. This is Jeremiah speaking back to God. He says, God, you know what? You got the wrong person here. I'm not the right person for the task. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you. It doesn't sound like a lot of options here, does it? Like, this is the plan, bud. You better get on the program. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. There is a command, this concept of command, that you do what I told you to do. Go where I told you to go. Obedience is definitely part of it. But you notice, he says, do not be afraid. And that is where I put the word obedience and courage. We are very, very, very rapidly entering a post-Christian era in our country. We have a president that obviously has affections other than the way that we normally have affections. He seems to entertain far warmer relationships with those that have real significant connections to Islam, if not radical Islam. There is a setting aside. Just this week, you understand, the Prime Minister of Israel wanted to come and meet with him, and he was too busy because he had political commitments, campaign commitments. And yet Iran is threatening to blow Israel off the map as soon as they get nuclear weapons, and everybody is saying it is clear that they are working and coming to that very rapidly. This is really, really a frightening day. You know, when I was growing up, we already celebrated my birthday here. I'm 62 years old. That says that I was an elementary student when we were going through the Cold War stuff. Now, those of you that are my age, and many of you are, will remember this. The ridiculous, even as a third grader, I remember when my mom was my third grade teacher, I said, "Mom, this is stupid. Why are we doing this?" The drill. How many of you remember the drill in the third grade where you'd climb under your desk, this metal desk that had no sides, and you're climbing under the desk in the because we're going to get an alert that there's a nuclear attack? I'm thinking there, saying, you know, I was a third grader, and I was saying to Mom, "This is stupid. Why? Let's all stand up so that it make it go quickly. Well, what good is it going to be to roll or curl up in a ball underneath a wide open desk? That makes no sense." Okay, what was the fear? The fear was that we could enter this nuclear catastrophe and experience it. As much as that was a reality at that point, and it was, the possibility of it now is phenomenally greater. Phenomenally greater. But we have a great God, don't we? And so we just need to surrender with obedience and courage to his leadership. Enough on that point. I wanted to get to my last point here. God is calling us to action, not endless contemplation. It is easy to just get to the point where you say, "Oh, you know what? I'm just going to do what I did last week. What's the use?" I'll tell you what, there's an important use. Look at this 9 and 10. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold.'" That's a big word, by the way. It's a big word that has an urgency to it. It is used in Scripture to draw. It's like, wake up now, listen up, this is an important point. That's what he was saying when he used the word "behold." "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth, and see," and notice the next four words in the English translation, "I have this day." I have this day. What is that? Is that talking about contemplated for forever and ever here? No, it's the urgency of the moment. "Behold, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build up, and to plant." This is a call to action. And by the way, that's needed today. What is possible in today's environment is so stunning that it really ought to burden us to talk to particularly our loved ones and family members that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be an urgency to see that they are challenged in their relationship, but not offensively, but lovingly. It ought to burden us for those that we know that are our neighbors and our associates that are without the Lord. Because you know what? It can get difficult very, very quickly. As a matter of fact, I know throughout Scripture, people were anticipating the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as much as they were convinced that the imminent return had to be soon, we should be. What has happened around the world, what is happening around our community as people turn cold and are only interested in being under the preaching of things that tickle their ears, it sounds dangerously similar to what Scripture warns us will be like the last days. Are we committed? God's plan is something we are to discover, not design. It's not our responsibility. He's the leader, not us. God is calling for obedience and courage, not cowardliness. It's all about surrendering to His leadership and being trusting in our all-powerful God. And God is calling us to action, not contemplation. And He's talking about this with some consistency, not just a one-time spurt, but we need to commit to the cause and go forward. Here we are, a church of 15 years, and in some respects, we have more troubles today than we've had at any other time. More challenges before us. Our numbers have dwindled. Our impact in the neighborhood has shrunk. But that doesn't diminish one iota the call, the challenge, and the opportunity. That is why I personally am excited. We have been contacting individuals, and in October 7th, we're going to launch with a revamping of our children's ministry. We are reorganizing a calling program so that we're going to go back into our neighborhood and connect to the best we can. We are going to fight the fight. And every one of us needs to recognize whether it fits. Maybe the neighborhood you say, well, it doesn't really fit me. You know what? It isn't about us fitting. It's about us responding to the call and doing whatever we can do for the cause. Because the day when God's people need to stand up has clearly arrived. Three words that summarize this thought. Well, three key words. We need to be consistently surrendering to God's leadership. That's what He needs right now. He wants us to do that now. He wants us to recognize that, stop trying to figure out and design God's program. Just discover what He wants you to do and then do it with all your heart. We don't have to put all the pieces in place. We need to discover what He is up to and get with Him and go forward. God is calling for obedience and courage, not cowardliness. It isn't supposed to be easy. In the world we'll have tribulation. He says, but be of good courage. I've overcome the world. And God is calling us to action. And we got to be very dangerous. It's very dangerous that we should become complacent with where we are as a group or individually. You know, there was football games that happened today. The Vikings played, and here I am. I don't know whether they won or lost. They lost. Well, they were behind when I first... But you know what? 2 weeks from now, I'll bet you there'll be very few of us that would ever know. Yet some people are so caught up in that. Minnesota Gophers won their fourth game in a row yesterday. That's the first time in a lot of years that they've had four winning games in a row. Three this year and the last one of last season. And to some, I'm telling you, I have one friend in particular, this is everything to him. You know, the rest of his world could crash. The fact that the Gophers are winning is everything. And I'm just telling you, all of those types of things are so temporal. We have been called to an eternal cause. Are you up to the challenge? Some of us may say, no, you know what? I'm older now. It doesn't matter whether we're old or young, we're new believers or old believers. The hour is now. The time is now where we as a group, need to come together and do our level best to go forward for the Savior. We need to be talking to others about Jesus Christ. We need to be looking at our own lives and doing everything we can so that we will reflect the greatness and the glory of our Savior. We need to live for our Savior like we've never lived. That is what the day needs. That's what the Lord is calling us as a people, as a group to do. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to use our lives for eternal causes. Father, help us to fight the battle well, to do all that we ought to do for your glory. We are so grateful that you have chosen us to be your ambassadors. You have chosen us to be part of your plan. You haven't just brought us to you and brought us into the body of Christ and then told us to sit over to the side. You have called us into this activity and asked us to be your soldiers. And my prayer is, Father, that you would help us to fight the cause well, to reevaluate our lives, recommit our priorities, be totally surrendered to you, so that we, in this outpost of North Minneapolis, Father, that we would be very, very committed and hardworking, doing everything that you would have us to do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.